Just a few words about St. John tonight. We are very familiar with his work in the Bible. He has the Gospel of St. John, and then we also have the general epistles of St. John, the first, second, and third general epistle of St. John, and then also the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. St. John, we credit with writing the book of Revelations. So he's very, very instrumental and was responsible for writing quite a bit of the New Testament canon. Among the other original 12 disciples, the most prominent two are certainly Peter and John. Peter is known for his impetuous nature and his confession when he answered that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter wrote the general epistles that bear his name, but to John, as I mentioned before, we credit writing the Gospel of John, the three general epistles of St. John, and the Revelations, Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. It seems that as much as Peter was impetuous, John was loyal and devoted. In his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at the Last Supper, we see him leaning on Jesus' breast, which gives us a picture of just how intimate the relationship between John and Jesus was. For better or for worse, male friendships in our current culture, that's just not something that we would do. But there's an intimacy that we see with St. John that is admirable. That's something that we should long to have intimate friendships like that. Christ and John were definitely closest of friends. What a wonderful thing to say that you were a bosom buddy with our Lord Jesus Christ. It appears that John is generally oriented toward relationships and the dealing that Christ has with others. So in his gospel, his gospel is full of these intimate interactions. It is in the Gospel of John that we read of the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. And of course, you remember that interaction between Jesus and his mother, where his mother came to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what is that to me?" And to have been a fly on the wall during that interaction to understand just the tone that Jesus used when he was addressing his mother that way. Generally, we don't think it's something cruel, but it sounds pretty harsh in our terms, in our modern language. I think woman was a term of endearment in first century Cana. It also contains the account of the meeting at night between Nicodemus and Jesus, of the meeting of Jesus with the woman at the well, of Jesus defending the woman caught in adultery, and the narrative at the very end of Jesus feeding the disciples a fish breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. These are all very intimate accounts, and our understanding of Jesus is so much more the richer because of them. It was also John who stayed at the foot of the cross with the women who followed Jesus when the other disciples ran away in fear. It was then that Christ commended the care of his mother to John when he said, "Woman, behold thy son." In the gospel, John also focuses upon eternal life. He uses that phrase three times more than any of the other gospel writers use it. And his first general epistle, which is relatively short, uses this phrase twice as much as the other gospels. It is St. John who refers to Christ as the eternal Word. In the beginning of his gospel, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John also focuses on the theme of light. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's also from the beginning of his gospel. And that quote continues, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So all in all, John's gospel is very different from the other three gospels. It's really in a class by itself, and we actually recognize that because we refer to the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as the synoptic gospels, which literally means seen together. They all are very similar in the material that they present, even though how that material is presented differs subtly between the three. John's gospel stands alone outside of this grouping. It's just of a very different nature. John also is the one disciple who died a natural death. The remaining 10 of the original 12 and the Apostle Paul were all martyred. John had expressed a willingness to die for Christ, but it was not Jesus' will that John should suffer a martyr's death for Christ's sake. We think John was imprisoned and then exiled to the island of Patmos, and so that's where he wrote Revelations, before returning to Ephesus, where he died. He was prepared and was willing to die for Christ, so that we say that he is a martyr in will, but not in deed. And therefore, as you can see, his feast day color is white, not red. To the Apostle John, we owe a great debt, for John brings the spiritual into our everyday lives. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Word has enlightened our minds and enlivened our hearts so that now we can have the life of Christ. We can be living into that eternal life right here, right now, every day. And John's intimate connection reminds us that we too can have that intimate connection with God, the Father, in Christ, by the Spirit of God. Do we really embrace the reality of the eternal life? That is the challenge that St. John poses to us. Let us therefore give thanks to God for the Apostle John, for his faithfulness, for his love of Jesus, for his love of the incarnate God, the eternal Word. And may we aspire to be ever more intimate with Jesus in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.